Good morning, Harvest. So good to see you. Would you make your way over to the book of Luke chapter 4? Luke chapter 4. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. Lord, I was peeking a little bit this weekend, Rosh Hashanah weekend. Don't know if that's the day that you will return for your church on Rosh Hashanah, but every time this season rolls around, I'm just so anxious, Lord, itching to get up to you, Lord. But until that day happens, I thank you, Lord, that it would seem that there are more people that need to be saved. It would seem, Lord God, that the full number isn't come in yet, the full number of the Gentiles, so to speak. I want to thank you, Lord God, that you waited. I'm glad you didn't come back in 1970-something. I wouldn't have gone. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't come back perhaps in the 80s or the 90s. Some in this room wouldn't have gone. So that means, Lord, that your return is waiting still. There's still a few more. So I pray that by your grace, Lord, we as a church would take that responsibility to heart. That means that there are people in my own life that have yet to really perhaps hear the clear gospel. Maybe that's it. Maybe they've seen a number of self-proclaimed Christians acting abominably. Maybe that's it. Maybe I'm supposed to live a life full of the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe, Lord, I'm supposed to tell others about some of the amazing Bible prophecy unfolding right in our midst. You didn't come for us, Lord, this particular Rosh Hashanah, but that's all right. That means, Lord, there are more people that need to get saved and that you will save. Save now, Lord, please. Hosanna. And now, Holy Spirit, you're the real teacher. Would you open up to us, please, this wonderful book of Luke as we get back into the gospel again. In Jesus' precious name and all the teachable hearts said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 4. Let's start with verse 1. Always a good place to start when you're going to start a chapter. Chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Remember, he's just been baptized not long ago. His ministry hasn't started yet. Verse 2. Being tempted, really tested, for 40 days by the devil. You know that numbers in the scripture are pretty important. 40 is the number of testing. Being tempted, really tested for 40 days by the devil. So he's not eating, he's fasting. Satan, by the way, if you didn't know, he's a fallen angel. He's a created being. He has a conscience. He is an actual sentient being. And it's not a pitched battle between Jesus and the devil. Gee, I wonder who's going to win. Jesus created everything. The Gospel of John tells us that. Which means he also created Lucifer. Lucifer is a knowledgeable, malevolent, powerful, and effective administrator. He's a pretty good organizer. Other than your own flesh, my own flesh, he's my biggest adversary. Two errors I think many people make about Lucifer specifically. The first one, oh, he doesn't really exist. Well, that would be an error. He's pretty sharp. By the way, how long has he been around humans? Well, ever since humans have been around. He's very, very knowledgeable in what's going on with humankind. And if you think Dr. Phil is pretty smart, and he is, there's been a million Dr. Phils, and Lucifer has learned from them all. He knows how that whole sort of codependent thing works, knows how to poke my buttons, knows how to set up stuff in my blind spot. The first error is, no, he doesn't exist. Oh, he really does. But then there's another error that some Christians make in that they're basically thinking about him all the time. The devil did this and the devil did that. I think that might be an error in that Lucifer is only in one location at one time. And likely he's not been to Reno Sparks in a very long time, perhaps ever. And the Bible tells us, do you know where Lucifer actually spends most of his time? Well, at Disneyland. Everybody knows that. I mean, if I could. Now, where does Lucifer spend most of his time? In heaven, tattling on us. That's where he's at most of the time. Remember, he's a created being. He is not omnipotent, meaning he doesn't know all things. Only God has that ability to look down the timeline before there's even any speck of matter or people or circumstances that happen. Only God can see the future. Now, Lucifer is a pretty good guesser because he has great intelligence gathering networks all around. He's got his lower ranked demons throughout the entire planet. He knows what's happening in the Oval Office. He knows what's happening in Moscow, in Beijing. He knows what's happening in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. He knows all these places. And again, he's a very good judge of character because he has seen it a jillion times. Generation after generation, humans and their typical mistakes don't change that often. So he's a very good guesser. But is he 100% accurate in his prognostications? No. In fact, the supernatural is all around us. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Bible says, stay away from tarot cards, stay away from horoscopes, phrenology, where they examine the lumps on your melon, you know, tea leaves, chicken bones, Ouija boards. Stay away from that stuff. Why? Because sometimes, not always, but many times, the supernatural is effectively saying, well, if the humans are looking to it for supernatural guidance, we'll certainly provide that. And many a human has been duped by a malevolent fallen angel known as a demon who knew information because of the intelligence gathering system that they can choose and draw from. They make a prognostication, and oftentimes it may come true. It's not because the demonic realm knows the future. They're just really good guessers. So God says, humans, you don't stand a chance against their evil devices, so stay away from that stuff. Because the enemy is a master at matching your and my greatest temptation and fears and apprehensions and even passions, and then showing us just the perfect distraction and temptation. They're too good messing with humans. And by the way, just because there's a Christian name tag on your life and you may be truly born again, if you're not word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, the enemy can still dupe a born-again believer. Happens all the time. So God says there's only one way you're going to get rid of him, and here is going to be our greatest example. The Word of God, one, and secondly, the obedience to God's Word. That's the key here. It's kind of, many of you know the story that's about to come, the testing of our Lord. And we're going to say, well, just know the word, brother, and then you'll be able to fend off all the wiles of the evil one. Not enough, I say. You mean the Bible? You're going to notice here in a minute, Lucifer knows the Bible too. It's the knowledge of God's word, yes, and here's the important part. Your obedience to do what God's word says. That's the difference. Let's check it out. Let's look at this amazing example of spiritual warfare. Verse 2, one more time. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those 40 days, he, Jesus, ate nothing. And afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. Jesus is fasting. Why? He is fasting for the most important ministry that earth had ever seen. Think of the task at hand. God says, I'm going to zip up a human suit. That's what he did. That's who Jesus was. Now, they had their Old Testament prophets and they had their Old Testament Bible. But he is now going to expand upon the principles laid in the Old Testament in picture form and models and of course, precept and principles. But now he's going to say, I've got this new economy that I'm going to birth. It's going to be called the church. My body, my bride. How are you going to do that, Lord? Well, we better launch an effective social media campaign. We got to let everybody know at the same time. We need really talented people, gifted in oration, to mesmerize a growing crowd of devotees. That's not how we did it. Isn't it interesting that the Lord seldom consults me for advice? Yeah, I'm glad he doesn't. Nor did he consult Madison Avenue or the typical advertising machine that gets the proverbial word out. Here's how he did it. I'm going to use 11 teenagers. Those of you who have teenagers in the home, you're like, okay, all right, teenagers. Well, don't you mean 12, Steve? No, because the 12 he chose, choosing one of them for the specific purpose, knowing that they would never give their heart to him, Judas. That's how he's going to do it. I'm going to show, teach, and reveal myself, Messiah, from the Old Testament. And then I'm going to leave and send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, that's going to live inside of their life and heart. And through 12 Spirit-filled, completely devoted and obedient teenagers, that is what is going to eventually make its way around the planet itself. And you and I are sitting here today because of this ministry that's just about to commence. Notice what Jesus does. He fasts. Hold your finger here. Join me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. Oh, there goes Pastor Steve again. He's going to teach us about fasting once again. Yeah, that's exactly what he's going to do. Many of you have notes because you've been with us in a while, but let's revisit, shall we? Fasting. Not a lot of people know about it, and often the information that's available is a little sketchy, in my opinion. Always the Bible is its own best explainer. Let's check it out. Are you in Isaiah chapter 58? Here is fasting. Now, culturally, fasting is a part of many ethnic people, and the Jews were no exception. They had it down to a fine art, a ritualistic certainty. We fast once a week, and here's how we do it. It got so absurd that in the case of the Pharisees, they had a little trumpet, literally jangling off of their well-pressed, expensive attire. And they would settle in a noticeable place. Maybe it's Virginia and Kitsky, I don't know. In those days, you didn't zoom past 40 miles per hour. You walked at a gentle rate. So wherever it was highly trafficked, they would set up and they would unlatch this trumpet, purse their lips and lick them. And then everybody, what's that? Oh, it's a Pharisee. And here's what he would say. I'm fasting to grow deeper with God. If you can get a couple syllables out of God, you're in the right ballpark. Seriously, says God? And if it wasn't the Pharisees, there were other people. Some of you come from religious backgrounds where fasting was expected. Oh, yeah, fasting, I got it. You don't eat meat, or you don't eat this, or you don't eat that. And I've heard a teaching, you know, Daniel fast, maybe it's only vegetables, or maybe it's my Candy Crush or ESPN or whatever it might be. Okay? Watch how not to fast. See, in chapter 58, look at verse 1. Why would he do this? Verses 1 through 5, I want you to notice, this is the spiritual state of Israel. They're fasting like crazy, but they're doing it wrong. What Jesus is going to be often up against, as we are too, what is that? Entitled, self-focused, religious people, blind to their constant sin. But they're fasting, God would say. Doesn't matter, because their hearts are stinky. Chapter 58, verse 1. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Fascinating. Well, isn't this the Lord saying? That means, Isaiah, when you say this, yell it loud, yell it proud. Yes, and don't forget what some of the Pharisees were doing with their trumpets. Tell my people their transgression, which means their sin, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. In other words, they're going to church all the time. And they delight to know my ways. They look like that on the outside. It's as if they're a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of God. These are people going to church. These are people being religious very much on the outside. All the trappings of their religion, all the boxes being checked. But their blind spots are hanging out all over the place. And they're committing continual sin. And they don't believe that. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. In other words, they talk a lot about God. That they delight in the approaching God. Hey, that's kind of where we are now. Verse 3, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? We're fasting like crazy, but we've got stuff happening in our lives. Where are you, Lord? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit your brothers, or your laborers, if you will, business first. And indeed, you fast and strife and debate. You have to have your way. I'm fasting as I shred somebody on social media. And to strike with a fist of the wicked, you're getting in brawls. I'm fasting. You're knocking out like robot fighters. Not robot fighters. How many of you had the game? What was the robot fighter? Oh, yeah. Rock'em sock'em robots. Thank you, Fred. You're rock'em sock'em robots. I'm fasting. You take one on the chin. And you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. That's not going to work. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? The term here is called asceticism. It's when people want everybody to know, look how I'm beating up my flesh. And in some parts of the world, you'll see people in the extreme literally allow themselves to be pierced by nails to a board. Wow, they must really be devoted. Well, perhaps, but God says, I don't really want that from anybody. Martin Luther tells the story, of course, that he wanted to see God desperately. And the only way he knew how to get to God in his day was through the monastic system of retreating from the society at large and sit out all night with no coat on, sit in a swamp up to your neck, beat yourself with some instrument drawing blood. And there were people that were very much into that. And the history books are full of extreme examples of asceticism. God says, don't do that. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? You're putting on the sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? What's the answer? No. Verses 1 through 5 is the spiritual state of Israel. This is what Jesus was about to see the rest of his ministry. Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Here we go. To loose the bonds of wickedness. Notice when we fast, it's not to show anybody else how cool I am. Notice that one of the predominant, or should be one of the very first notions, that when I am denying my flesh is this: search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me first. Bonds of wickedness. It would appear that I have locked myself to my pet sins. Fasting in the proper sense is one good way to find out what you're locked to. And by the way, who applied those bonds? Yes, the enemy was only too happy to afford them to you, but who's the one that really does put themselves underneath the power of sin? I do that. Paul will talk about it in the terms of the law of sin and death. It's in the book of Romans. Now, we talked about it before, but it's a wonderful illustration. There's a 747. Did you see my 747? I'm a 747, fully loaded with passenger crew and fuel. I'm sitting on the tarmac and I weigh over 700,000 pounds. I am stuck to the tarmac by the law of gravity and friction. Now, if I apply enough forward thrust and I'm not sitting any longer, and the law of gravity and friction, I begin to move forward at an ever-increasing velocity, then the wind rushing over my wings begins to produce lift. And pretty soon, if I'm going fast enough, I overcome the law of gravity and I take flight. How is it possible? 700,000 pounds, 400 adults, luggage and fuel is flying? That's because going fast enough forward, a new law takes over. It overcomes the law of gravity, and now the law of aerodynamics is more powerful. It's a wonderful illustration. Here's Steve sitting on the tarmac, full of sin, 700,000 pounds of it. If I want to stay there, well then, the law of sin and death is going to get me. I don't care how many Hail Marys. I don't care how many times you fast. But if I'm not moving forward so that a new law overcomes, it's the law of being filled with the Spirit. Then as the book of Galatians says, then I will not have an appetite for the things of the flesh. This idea of loose the bonds of wickedness, a lot of times I have read this, and you mean when I fast, it's going to loose somebody else's bond of wickedness. The answer is yes. But notice the flow here. You know whose bonds of wickedness and blind spots is really being addressed here? Mine. And to undo the heavy burdens. This is an idea of being weighed down, usually because I'm lacking God's word. Therefore, I'm lacking in faith. True story. Undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free. Oppressed and yoked. You know what a yoke is? It was that wooden collar that the animal would slip its head through, and then you would attach to it the burden, the plow or the cart. Oh, and he would pull forward, and it's a yoke. Jesus talked a lot about yokes. Take my yoke upon you, because my burden is easy. Jesus, I don't mean to disagree, but I got to tell you something. This last couple months has been anything but easy. Jesus might be saying, well, let's take a look at what you're pulling, what you're dragging. Let's take a look back at what's in your cart that I never called you to bear. Sometimes you'll only see that in fasting, literally turning down the flesh to turn up the voice of the Lord. To let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke. Verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked and you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? This is an idea of when you are fasting, it's, Lord, show me where I'm holding on to mine too hard. Marital issues and marital challenges are squarely in this concept here. When I'm fasting and trying to be selfless, one of the things you ask the Lord, Lord, what is my sin? What am I holding on to much too tight? It may be as noble as, you know, we fill in the blank. Sure, Lord, I'll get rid of that. And then the Lord says, yeah, but you're not forgiving your husband. Well, he's kind of a jerk, Lord, to be honest. And God says, I know. You know who else is being a bit of a jerk? Not moi. Absolutely. What are you holding on to? The Bible says that love, agape love, God's love, keeps no record of wrongs. Well, that's Jesus, I know. when you can't not keep referring back to the filing system, it means that the Jesus in you is at a low ebb, a low level. The more Jesus is in your heart, the more your natural flow is like his, and you don't keep records of wrongs. Husbands and wives, this is a big one. You got to lay down mine. I have a right. Really? And then in that same vein, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. You know what that means? You've been cutting yourself off from your family. And before you go, well, you don't know my uncle, you know. Every family, every Christmas and every Thanksgiving, everybody's sort of, what is old drunk uncle or whatever going to do this year? I'm not talking about those. Because I don't do Matthew 18. What's Matthew 18? If you have aughts in your heart against a brother, or if you know your brother has aught against you, what are you supposed to do? Answer, easy. Sit on the other side of the sanctuary from them. Just distance yourself. Cut them off. Is that God's heart? No. You need to do something. You go to them alone first. If they will not hear you, then you take some more folks. If they will not hear them, then you know the progression after that. But it's just harder to talk about difficult things. Wouldn't you agree? It's much more fun to talk about all the things we love. But honest question. Are there people you've cut off in your life? Either biological, family, or spiritual ones, because you didn't Matthew 18 and your hurts and offenses never got resolved. That's why you cut them off. That's why I'm in the umpteenth church, and that's why I don't speak to my brothers, sisters, parents, or that other pastor again. That's not good, says the Lord. Maybe honest fasting may reveal that you have some homework yet to do. Now, we're going to move quickly now. We're going to start with verse 8 to continue. If we do what God says in verses 6 through 7, then check it out, verse 8. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. Is this supernatural healing? It could be, and we have certainly seen it here at Harvest. Is it mental, emotional, marital healing? Yes, this is exactly what's being said here. And what's so awesome, if you get healed and you knew it was supernatural, then when you are presented with a challenge of another brother or sister, and they seem to think, I'll never change, it'll never be different, then you can go, oh, yes, it can. You know what? I'm going to fast for them. And your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. That's an idea of protection. You got Jesus watching your six. Verse 9 is going to be no more deflecting of responsibility. Verse 9, when you shall call, the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. This is continual guidance, you guys. And if you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, this is that idea of deflecting responsibility. Nuh-uh. And again, husbands and wives know a lot about this. We have an exercise in our premarital counseling, and we make some fun with it, but it basically goes like this. Conflict resolution is because somebody saw what they saw, they heard what they heard, and they felt what they felt. And the person they're trying to communicate that, well, they saw what they saw, and they heard what they heard, and they feel what they felt. And then the two are going, nah. If it's going to be effective, somebody's got to adopt the responsibility of a listener, and somebody has to adopt the responsibility of the speaker. And we give them rules. When you're speaking, you have to stick to, this is what I saw, this is what I heard, and this is what I felt. And you have to put an emotion there. What? Yeah. Well, I saw you say this, and here's my emotion. My emotion is, you're a great big fat jerk. That's not an emotion. What's the emotion? Well, you said what you said, and I heard what I heard, and it made me feel, now that's the hard part. Angry? Mm-hmm. Okay. Keep on mining. There's more. Well, disregarded, tolerated, belittled. The more you're able to speak an emotion, what this person is doing is they're talking. Now, the listener, one of the first things you have to do is take your accuracy police badge. We all have them, by the way. People say, you know, Steve, you did ABC. No, dude, that's not how it went down. No way. Well, how do you know? Because I'm the accuracy police. I know and you don't. Now, is that real? We may believe that we are right and correct and have all the information. Your emotion is therefore disregarded and stupid. You gotta put that accuracy police badge away and don't pull it out. Number two, the listener is to listen for an emotion. So I did this and said that, and it made you feel like it wasn't caring about you. Yes. And that made you feel ignored or abandoned. Yes. And in your own mind, abandoned, that's a stupid word. You shouldn't be feeling that. Keep the accuracy police badge put away. If the speaker can say, this is what I heard, this is what I saw, and this is what I felt, and the listener has listened, I said this, and you heard that, and you felt this, and then the speaker says, that's it. How does that feel, everyone, when you get something off of your heart and out there, and you didn't get back in return, you big fat loser, who do you think you are? That's not what I did. That's where most people then grind to a halt. And if you get frustrated enough, you just say, fine, I'm not going to try to communicate. And then you retreat to your corner, you retreat to your corner, both of you feeling like you've been unjustly treated. If you can fast and say, Lord, search me, oh God. Show me where I'm holding on to something. I've got my accuracy police badge, and that's not how it went down. Put that away. You may hear the Lord saying, have you heard what he said? Did you catch what she was feeling? Yeah. Do you enjoy feeling that way? Well, no. Then you can pray, Lord, fill my heart to minister back something that's got life on it. Instead of, you great big jerk, it's, I heard you say this, and you heard me to say that, and that made you feel, well, sort of run over. Yes, you can say, I would never want to feel run over. And here's a really important word. I'm, what do you say? Let me hear it. Oh, that was weak, you guys. I'm what? I'm very sorry. And in the back, you're like, that's not what I said. That's not what I meant. Leave that back there. Does Jesus ever do that to you when you pour out your heart? Lord, they said the thing. No, they didn't, you big crybaby. Do you ever hear the Lord say that? What does he say? Tell it to me. Wring that sponge dry. And then what do you feel the Lord do? Husbands, that's your pattern. Wives, that's your pattern. Now the good news is after you've taught and after you've been the good, talked and you've been the good listener, if the time is right, this person may say, okay, now it's my turn to put on the listener hat, and your job is to put on the communication hat. This is what you saw. This is what you heard. This is what it made you feel. And then you get in return two spirit-filled, selfless believers in Jesus Christ filled with the Spirit They can get through anything. In Jesus' name, you can get through anything. And then husbands and wives don't have those little things, these little hot pockets. Not the thing that you eat. I know where your brain went. I know. Hot pockets. The little hot pockets in your life, that they're just too hot. I don't ever really bring that out, because anytime I breathe the first sentence of whatever this is, boy, we go at it, husband and wives. The enemy will camp on those things and make it grow. Hey, you ever notice that you can never be fully honest? And there he is online. She'll be really honest with you. He's the one who's always going to make you feel better. You guys know the age-old adage, the best indicator of future behavior is present behavior. There is no such thing as the grass is greener. It may look it, but I'm guaranteeing you, if it's even mulling through your mind, well, maybe, you know, this marriage is too far gone. There's the enemy. Find you somebody who will make you feel wonderful. Here's the absolute law, as real as gravity. They're not out there. Well, let me rephrase. They're out there. But it is who you are with right now. I've been doing this for more than 40 years, Harvest. And when people want to chunk away this spouse because there's another one who will treat them much better, nope. I'm never going to get married again after this one. Yes, you will. And you know what? You're going to find yourself, as soon as the honeymoon wears off and the novelty is no longer shiny and cool, you're going to be right back where you were the first time. Only more scars on your heart. And blended families, fragmented, and children trying to keep up with, who's my mom? Where's my dad? Steve, you took a little time on this one. I know. Verses 6 through 7. If you fast, you can now look forward to verses 8 through 12. We're on verse 10. Stop pointing the finger. Stop deflecting responsibility. They didn't make you do anything. She made me do it is going to be the lamest excuse in eternity. Verse 10. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness will be as noonday. You're going to have direction. You're going to know which way to walk. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. It's been a rough time these last 6 months. You might have noticed. And it's not all COVID's fault. And strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden. Hope you have in your margin there fruit. What fruit? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Not available to the humans on a regular basis. This is a supernatural garden hose that you have to plug into your life. And like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, and those among you shall build the old waste places. Mark that, restoration. And I want to come against something that's on my heart at this moment. In Jesus' name, throw away the notion it's too far gone. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ. Look what it says here. Look what it says. If you can be selfless, if you can fast with the right heart, those old waste places will be rebuilt. And you shall rise up the foundations of many generations. Your kids are going to make it. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets to dwell in again. You can have your home again, Harvest. If we fast and pray like this. Should we get back to Luke now? Let's get back to Luke. Back to the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke. Do you see now why Jesus fasted before his ministry started? Too often, ministries will get started these days. No, let's get our mailing list down. Let's canvass the neighborhood with a bunch of here we comes. I don't know what it might be. Jesus, who is about to embark on the greatest ministry ever, the first thing he did was, I'm going to fast. And the enemy came after him. Verse 3. I wrote my margin, here it comes. You guys ready? And the devil said to him, since you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. Could Jesus do that? What's the answer? Oh, yeah. He's the star maker. But currently, it is God's will for him to hunger. Take the shortcut is really what the devil is saying. Use your power now. You have the authority. Lucifer knew who Jesus was. You're the star maker. Look at you being hungry. You have the power. And since you are the Messiah, use it. Harvest, do you understand that a Christian has the ability to do a number of things? But a spirit-filled believer doesn't always do what he is able to do. I have the ability to yell at my spouse. Steve, get off the spouses today, will you? We got it. I have the ability to yell and scream and throw stuff, but is it expedient? This is what the enemy is saying to our Lord. Take a shortcut. We all have the power and ability to do a lot of things. One of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness. What is that? Power and ability under authority. Satan knows that Jesus is the universe maker. Satan is not questioning Jesus' ability. He is questioning Jesus' alliance on the Father's time and provision. Would Jesus act independently? That's really what's at stake here. Throw his ability around a little bit. Stand on his rights. Government can't make me wear a mask. Oh, Steve, you didn't just go there. Yeah, I just went there. Harvest, do we have the ability to not wear a mask if we want to? Yes, this is America. And I don't believe all that hocus pocus science. It doesn't really matter. Here's what your governor has asked you to do. Put on a mask. But I don't. I know. Sometimes my mask isn't for me at all. It's for somebody else. Would you do that? Verse 4. But Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Right in your margin here, this is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. This is fascinating to me. Deuteronomy 8, wait a minute. That's when the Jews are in the wilderness. For how long? 40 years. This is where Jesus is. Let me actually read Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 and following. This is Deuteronomy 8. And you, Moses, shall remember that all that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years. Hey, Jesus is fasting for 40 days in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. This is exactly what's happening in Jesus' circumstance right this minute. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with the manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. God's provision. That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Yes, I have the ability to fulfill my need, but I choose to be filled by his purpose, his timing for his plan. Amen, you guys. And also, in parenthetically, for all of you Bible geeks out there, how many words are equated to God's bread? Every word. Jesus is saying, how many words of God's word is life and spirit? All of it. The more word I consume every day, the less my mind and emotions will yank me around. And therefore, the more God can use me. Verse 5. Oh, don't sweat it, by the way. I'll get you home before the end of the 49ers game. We're only going to go down to about verse 11. Verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, look at that. Look at this. All these kingdoms. All this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, says the devil. I own this. This is mine. Whoa, whoa. These kingdoms belong to the devil? The answer is, by default, yes. What do you mean? Who did God give the responsibility to guide, guard, and govern his creation? Adam. And Adam forfeited that when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, for the first time, he could know evil and know good and have to choose. That's when the devil said, ha ha, I've got him. And Eve and all of the humans. Notice that Jesus isn't saying, whoa, 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 Louis, this isn't yours to give. It is his to give. And this will shed light in Revelation chapter 4 and especially Revelation 5 when a scroll is produced in heaven and there is writing on both sides. That was pretty familiar to that culture. On the front side or the smooth side, that's when the original contract was adopted and then signed into authority. If that contract ever goes into default, you flip it over on the rough side and then you write in the provisos to get this contract out of default. So when this title deed, this contract with writing on both sides and sealed with these seven seals, and John weeps. Why did he weep? Because it was the contract to me and you and all of God's creation. Well, who forfeited that? The humans did because of sin. And Lucifer is saying, Jesus, I know the Messiah one day is going to have to, he's going to have all that authority again, but you don't want to go to the cross, right? I'm going to give you all the authority. How about now? Then you don't have to go through the cross. Verse 6 again, all this authority I will give you in their glory. And it, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to you. I will give it to whomever I wish. He had that ability to do so. Therefore, if you will worship me, all this will be yours. Again, notice Jesus doesn't argue Satan's dominion over the kingdoms of the world. You can have dominion and ministry right now through me, and you won't have to go through the cross. Let me rephrase. All of God's kingdom power with none of the dying to self. And how many churches are saying, God wants you peaceful. He wants you peace and prosperity. What do I have to do? All you have to do is just join our church and sing loud. And many of the songs on the radio and the Christian stations are kind of the same thing. He loves you and he does, and all the wonderful things about him to me, and that's what the humans like to focus on. And they seldom understand this. Wait a minute, Jesus said, how often do I take up my cross and die? Every day. Can I'm feeling husbands and wives here this morning. When I feel I have the right to yell, to hold a grudge, to plant a flag on my spouse, that's a little bit like here. Do I have the ability to do those things? Of course you do. Lucifer says, why don't you just exercise all of your authority and none of that dying to self stuff? Have it now. No discomfort. Have all of God's kingdom without dying. Oh my. All three temptations, notice, of Jesus by Lucifer are similar to that of Eve. In other words, I don't know that the enemy is particularly creative. He's very brilliant, of course. Maybe he's not rolling out new stratagems because the old ones work so well. I don't know. But notice the difference. To Eve, eat of every tree, including this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here, eat these or make these stones into bread. Your personal appetites, questioning God's provision. Here's another one. You don't have to die, Eve. No, you shall not surely die. Here, to Jesus, you don't have to die on the cross. Have it now. Personal gain, no consequences, questioning God's protection. And you can have all the authority now. You'll be like God, said Lucifer to Eve. Lucifer, now you can rule it all, to Jesus. Personal glory without taking responsibility, questioning God's promises. Verse 8. And Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Notice that all the scripture Jesus is quoting is out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8. I think Jesus' devotion that day was, guess what section of scripture? I'll bet. Verse 9, then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. This is some highest, most prominent point that evidently afforded a spectacular view of the whole thing. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, well then throw yourself down from here, for it is written, whoa, right in your margin, Psalm 91, verses 11 through 14. Look who's quoting scripture now. Lucifer is. Well, doesn't your Bible say he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you? And in your hands they shall bear you up. There's actually a few more words there, but let's keep reading. Won't they bear you up lest you dash your foot against the stone? I wrote in the margin, whoa, check it out. Lucifer knows the Bible too. And so do the demons. They know God's word. Here's why they're still destined for hell. They will never do God's word. And I wrote in my margin, careful, Steve, this can be you, pal, a churchgoer with similar results, knowing God's word but not doing it. Similar result is destruction. By the way, this is not Jesus inviting, this is not Lucifer inviting Jesus to kill himself. What's going on? Right in your margin here, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1. Let me read that to you. A prophecy of Messiah. Behold, I send my messenger, that's Messiah, and he will prepare the way for me, and the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And it became a kind of an urban myth, a kind of a religious sort of presumption. Come suddenly to the temple must mean he's going to drop right out of the sky. And so that's kind of where that went. This isn't Lucifer trying to get Jesus to kill himself. It was a popular belief that when Messiah did arrive, he would suddenly appear from heaven in a dramatic flown-in fashion. Here's what the devil's really saying. I tell you what. Why don't you do what all the people are expecting of you? You know, you flying in from the pinnacle, dropping 32 feet per second squared. And so you stop at the bottom and you float gently to the rocks. Man, that'll knock them dead in church. Impress them into following you. Oh, this is an easy one. Careful. Many churches are predicated on the notion talent over character. It's in us all. We love talent. We're drawn to it. Singing, dancing, football, acuity, whatever it might be. We're drawn to talent. Talent is a wonderful thing, but it does not belong in the church as the primary reason we go. Character is what you do when no one's looking. And the church is all about very talented people. And we get kind of shook up when it is revealed that they do what they do. Have you been watching the Jerry Falwell Jr. thing? And he's doing this and behaving himself in a certain way, and it's all over the newspapers, and it has rattled the faith of some. Well, they weren't watching what's happening here. Harvest, don't be impressed by talent. Don't be impressed by facilities. Don't be impressed by what the humans are impressed with. True biblical character, what do you do when no one's looking? How would Jesus act, independently of the Father, or wait for God's timing? Verse 12, and Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan had correctly quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 through 14, but left out a very crucial part. Let me reread Psalm 91, what it should have said. For he shall give you his angels charge over you to keep you. And that's where Lucifer jumped to the next phrase. Here's what it says. To keep you in all of your, capital Y-O-U-R, ways. What do you mean? Obedient to all of God's word all the time. Lucifer skipped that little important part of that verse. He will keep you. That's all right. I mean, he will for sure. But here's the point. If you are walking in obedience to that word. Jesus casting himself down from the pinnacle in some dramatic display to accommodate his ministry would not be God's will. Jesus is using scripture in context incorrectly. And I got this from John Corson, and it's gold. Jumping ahead of God's will and timing, then expecting God to jump in to rescue you? Interesting. Have you heard it too? You got to have enough faith. Step out there, brother. Step out there, sister. God will cover you. Well, he will, but make sure it's God first and his timing. And it's almost a noble sort of endeavor. Many people, many pastors are saying in the purpose-driven life, God has equipped you with supernatural abilities and giftings, and then also knit you together so you have some physiological abilities and skills. Man, just pack them all together and leap and go for it. Notice that is not the methodology of Jesus Christ. Jumping ahead, if you're not in obedience to God's word, if there's some open doors in your life to the enemy, maybe it's not time for you to jump out yet. Amen, you guys. Jumping ahead of God's will and timing, then expecting God to jump in to rescue you, definitely doesn't work. Now verse 13. I said verse 11, didn't I? Are you okay with verse 13? We'll end here, I promise. Verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until the next time. Right in your margin here, this is an example of James chapter 4, verse 7. I'll read it to you. Therefore, harvest, submit to God, be obedient to his word. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Amen. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your example here on this most pivotal day in ministry. You were about to set out on the most important, most crucial ministry the planet had ever seen. The devil knew what was at stake here as well. And he came flying in, guns ablaze. Father, may we draw from this. I'll bet that in this room this morning, there are tall and towering challenges in the lives of many. And I don't know why you keep leading me back to the marriage thing, but I want to say perhaps one more thing. Everybody's head down, please. Everybody's eyes closed. Don't give in. And don't give up. Fasting, you know how important it is. if you can deny the flesh, literally fast something that every time your appetites squeak for it, you bring your flesh again back to the foot of the cross. Asking again and again, every time that gnawing hunger pokes at you, search me, O God. Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. Show me where I'm clutching something too tight that you have already paid for. Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Then lead me in the everlasting path. Jesus, that day that you were tested, three things were settled. Settled! The crucial principle for Jesus' ministry, not my will, but thine be done. Settled! I will trust God's timing for my provision, for my protection, for his promises. Settled! After all the testing, Lord, you're finally showing me what it means to die to self. See what I can do to bring life in my words, in my deeds, and in my prayer to the most important people in my life. I ask these things, Lord, for all of us in this room and in the next. Are you facing a towering challenge? Is there a ministry that's about to unfold? Maybe it's time to fast again and pay close attention to verses 6 and 7. In Jesus' name, and all the beloved of the Lord said, amen. 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 Amen.